may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder this morning if there was no fear of failure, absolutely no fear of failure, what would you attempt to do today? What would you attempt? What would you try to do? What would you do today if you knew you couldn't fail at it? Now, I was sitting in Starbucks, where I like to be a lot of times, and I heard the Bee Gees song come on, More Than a Woman, right, which is from my era, the 70s. My first album was Saturday Night Fever, and as far as I'm concerned, no one will ever dance as good as John Travolta. So probably, humorously, if I could do anything without fear of failure, it would be to dance like John Travolta in Saturday Night Fever. I'm tempted to do it, even though I do fear the ridicule of men and women. But in seriousness, though, what would you do if you knew you couldn't fail at? John chapter 14 had begun in the beginning of the chapter. Jesus has said some pretty outlandish promises. He says that you will do the works that I've been doing. And he says, even greater works than I do will you do because I go to the Father. That's a pretty big promise. That we'll do greater works than Jesus. That we'll do the work that Jesus was about. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it for you. And I said last week, that doesn't mean that Jesus is a magical word. In the name of Jesus, give me a Ferrari. But it's those things which are in account in connection with what Jesus' will for. So that if he's called us to do something, if it's his work we're about, and we ask him for it, he'll do it. He'll fulfill it. He'll make it successful. This week, he adds to that in a couple of verses in our gospel today that if we, that he's going to send us a helper, a comforter, a counselor. He calls him lots of different things. The Spirit of Truth, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, to be with us, to teach us and to help us and to move us along the way. That to me, I don't know about you, but it sounds like guaranteed success. And yet, I don't know about you, but I'm reluctant sometimes to attempt anything of substance for God. I shrink back. Maybe you do too. Why is it that we don't attempt great things for God? What holds us back? Well, around these promises, Jesus gives us this hard saying in verse 15. And that's really the meat of what I want to say to you today is revolving around this 15th verse. It's hard for people who've been in the church a long time to read. It kind of grates us wrong. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you've been in the church for any length of time, that the idea of that we are saved by faith, right? It's by grace through faith, believing in what Jesus did for us and nothing we can do for ourselves. Maybe even you've got memorized Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the work of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't earn salvation. We can't do anything for ourselves to earn God's favor. So what does Jesus mean? He says, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Well, that's not what Jesus is getting at. He's not suggesting that somehow that it's a conditional love or that it's that we are somehow supposed to it's like not a performance-based thing. I'm the oldest child, and so I grew up thinking that you got to be perfect. You got to make up for all your siblings' mistakes, right? Oldest kids, and so you end up trying to be perfectionist. And you try to do this this whole thing where you live up and you kind of make mom and dad happy. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Not at all. Notice Jesus doesn't say, "If you keep my commandments, I will love you." That's the voice we hear in our heads sometimes. If you keep my commandments, I'll love you. It's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, it's a response to the love of God. That if we really know who God is and his incredible love for us, our response will be to keep his commandments, to do the things he calls us to do, to obey him, in other words, or at least to strive to obey him as much as we can. Jesus modeled it. He's not asking anything of us that he doesn't do himself. John chapter 15, the next chapter over, Jesus will say this. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. He's going to define that love. He says, if you keep my commands, you remain in my love. There it is again. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus is saying, I respond to the Father by keeping his commands, by showing, by acting out my love for him. And you are called to do the same. It's that real love has action to it. I don't know about you, but I get tired of people telling me they love me, you know, and then they continue to not show me. They tell me they love me, but they don't act like they love me, right? Talk is cheap. Show me that you love me. Well, God showed us that he loved us on the cross. That's what the second lesson is all about. Peter is saying that Jesus died once for all, the righteous, the perfect one, for the unrighteous, the imperfect ones, to bring us to God. That's love. That's action. And Jesus says, in the same way that he showed us love on the cross, he shows the Father love by submitting to the Father's will, by doing the things that the Father calls him to do. Truly, truly, I say to you, he says in another verse, I can do nothing by myself. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. He responds to the Father out of love. We, Jesus says, are called to respond to God out of love in the same way. That's what he's getting at when he says, keep my commands. It's not that we're earning God's love, that we're responding to this great love for him. As if you were to draw on a whiteboard, God at the top and us at the bottom, and this incredible arrow coming down, that is the arrow of grace. God demonstrating his love towards us when we didn't know him and didn't care. And Augustine says, even if we were the only one, yet God would die for us out of his love for us. That's love for us. But then on the other side, it would be an arrow going back up, a second arrow, a secondary arrow even. Our response to God. Now, that means that Yes, we should be obeying commandments. As a matter of fact, in case we missed it, Jesus says it again in verse 21, doesn't he? He says, Jesus likes to rephrase things. He's good like that. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We are to be about obeying Jesus' commandments. We're to be about doing those things, if you want to call them works, that he calls us to do. Not that they earn our salvation, not that we can please God in the sense that he will find favor on us, but we do them in response. When you love someone, you want to do things for them. If you're loving God, you're responding to God in acts of submission. Someone has said, the only thing really we can give God is our will. I don't mean like your last will and testament, but your will. To submit our will to God. Even when we don't feel like it, even when we aren't sure why, or if it's really the best thing for us, to bend our will to God's. That is, as Paul says, that is our act of worship. Jesus says, if you love me, it will be revealed in your willingness to keep my commandments, to do my commandments, to obey my will, to do the things that I call you to do. Now, if we're not seeing, not everybody agrees with that apparently, if that seems hard to us and striving to us, don't think that what is needed is more obedience. What's needed is greater love. In essence, I believe to know the grace of God, to know that God has loved you so much that he died for you and rose from the dead and that he sent the Holy Spirit, and yet to not, if I can say it, to be complacent in our disobedience is to believe a lie about God and to truly not be allowing ourselves to understand who God is and his great love for us. It's our love that needs to increase, not just our obedience. You see, most people outside the church think that it's all about obeying rules, about not doing this and doing this and striving and working and whatnot. And that's not at all about Christianity. It's all about the first part, which is what Jesus says, that we are to love him. We're to recognize him, to love him. And then the response becomes the act of bending our will to him. Not out of drudgery, but out of recognition of God's great love for us. We recognize his love for us, and we respond in his love in the same manner. Complacency and disobedience. I don't see how you can get around it. I'm not comfortable with it. And I know I can't earn God's love by being obedient. And yet Jesus says that if I truly love him, there's going to be action in response to it. I wonder if sometimes the complacency in my own life has to do with sort of not recognizing or allowing myself to be deceived into thinking it really doesn't matter. Sort of like when I'm working out, I've since 2007 I've been on a track to try to be in better shape physically, take care of myself. I actually was stupid enough one time, a long time ago, to say that I was going to work out and all this kind of stuff. And I actually had a guy in the congregation that said, I'll hold you accountable to that. So anyway, thank goodness he left. But I had lunch with him the other day, and he was asking me how I was doing. But you know how it goes when you're working out. Sometimes you can say, well, you know what? I can skip this week. You know, I'll make up for that time. Or, you know, I'll eat two pieces of cake today, and I'll make it up next week. And so we kind of play this game with ourselves and thinking that it somehow really doesn't matter. We become deceived in our disobedience. We become complacent with how little we're striving, what little we're seeking to be obedient to the Father. And it could become a pattern of deception. I remember a marriage class that we were a part of at one point, and they talked about the fact that the problem with men is that we look in the mirror, and even if we're overweight and out of shape, we look in the mirror and we say, you know what? At any time, I could whip myself into shape. You know, anytime I could turn this around, I could lose this 30 pounds, I could get that muscle tone definition, I could get back to that 30-year-old that I used to remember, right? And that's a lie that we tell ourselves or that we allow ourselves to hear. And so we become complacent. Letter to the revelation that John receives, the last book of the Bible, talks about one church. He says, you know, their problem is that you've lost your first love. Your love has grown cold. You've grown complacent. You believed a lie. You've been deceived. It reminds me back a few chapters in John's gospel where Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. I've come that you live a life of abundance. And this is the keeping Jesus' commandments is all a part of that. It's living in this new way of life that is full and fulfilling. And yet Jesus says, but there's another one who seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he would deceive us to thinking these things don't matter, to be complacent with our lack of obedience, to think that there really isn't any needed response to God out of the great love for him, and we go on. It sort of reminds me of the movie Inception. You guys seen Inception? Leonardo DiCaprio movie? How many of you have seen that movie? All right, well, enough that haven't seen it. Let me just remind you that in this movie, basically, they find a way to tap into people's dream state. And in when they get these guys to go to sleep, and then in the sleep, they actually create a false world. And then they come into that false world, and they manipulate things for their own gain. That's what the movie Inception's about. It's very postmodern, gets very elaborate at the end, almost too crazy. But I started thinking about that, and I started thinking about if maybe that's a piece of understanding how it is that we can come to a verse like this and say, yeah, not so much, Jesus. I'm pretty complacent in my obedience or lack of. And I begin to think about that movie Inception, and I begin to think about that I think that there is a sense in which we can be lulled into a lie, a deception, and begin to think that it really doesn't matter. In that movie, the way you come out of the dream state is you get dropped really suddenly, you know, kicked over a chair so you can be in the dream. And in the dream, if I was to push Bill over, he would wake up, you know. And so there's this whole elaborate method of how they wake people up. We need to be jarred. We need to be awakened. This stuff matters. We love God, and yet oftentimes we're deceived into thinking that seeking to be obedient, allowing the Spirit of truth to speak into our lives, is not important. Jesus, it's interesting, in this passage, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. We are given the Holy Spirit, we're given the Word of God to be that which is jarring in our lives. I got convicted about thinking about meeting with small groups of guys in the church and how oftentimes we don't even open the Bible and read. We hold each other accountable. We talk about our lives. We talk about what's going on. But do we open up the Word of God and let it to be jarring? After the early service, all of my Lutheran people in that service were really having a hard time with this whole idea of, you know, that we're supposed to somehow perform or act or do things and that God wants us to obey, and you know, and they're it's all by faith, and you know, and I said to them, look, the Bible is jarring. Jesus keeps waking us up from our comfort zone and challenging us in new ways, and he wants to be challenging us today. When we bend our will, when we demonstrate that we understand God's love for us, it is, as Paul says, how we worship. It's all we can really give to God. And if we somehow think it's become unimportant, then we need to be jarred. We need to ask the Holy Spirit. We need to ask God, reveal, Lord, the lie I've believed. If we're in a dream state and it seems unimportant to obey, to give to God, to serve him, to reach out to other people, if all these things become, you know, just seems like, oh, it's not important, Holy Spirit, jar us and waken us up. This morning, I would ask that you consider, what does God want you to do in obedience to him today? I'm not asking for a list. I'm asking for one thing that you know God is calling you to do. Now do it. Because he's worthy. Because he loves you. Now may the grace of God give us all the strength to bend our wills in acts of worship. to our Heavenly Father who loves us and gave Himself for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.